One of the things that we've been looking at here recently has been really the value of praying in the Spirit and what that will do for us. It's kind of been a time of refreshing, if you will, like the Lord's reminding us, you know, don't forget about this. It's very important. And everybody goes through seasons of, what we would call an impasse, where you just don't feel like doing anything. You don't want to pray, don't want to pray. You just don't want to. And those are the times when you really need to press in and keep praying, because when you hit an impasse, that means you've prayed yourself to the place of change. And if you keep praying, the change is going to come. If you stop, you'll stop short of whatever change is about to take place. We don't always recognize the changes that take place when they finally take place, but they are there, and there's no other way to get around that, because you're guaranteed the results if you do spend the time praying in the Spirit. Well, tonight we're going to, you know, kind of look at some more of this, and we're going to be starting in the Old Testament. Turn to Numbers chapter 27. And every now and then we'll go back to the Old Testament, and we'll look at things that what we call types and shadows, you know, examples in the Old Testament of what God wants to do for us here in what we, well, I mean, really, we still are New Testament, even though it's not in the book per se, but we still are New Testament. So we look at the Old Testament for some things as examples to us. Like God's, you know, things happen and God said, now let me show you this. It's going to be an example to you, or I'm going to send a message to you through this. Well, we're going to look at this one tonight. The Lord kind of took me back to this and pointed some things out, so I'll just kind of point them out to you. In Numbers chapter 27, just begin in verse 18. The Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands upon him, and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Now, what we're seeing here, this is right at the end of the book of Numbers. And when you read the book of Deuteronomy really is one big long speech by Moses. You know, you can kind of say that. His farewell address, if you will. And Moses is about to die. And one of the reasons that, you know, he's about to die is because they're getting ready to cross over into the promised land. And God had already said, Moses, because of your rebellion, remember God said, touch the rock, and you know, Moses hit the rock. Well, he blew it, so he didn't get to go into the promised land. And so the time has come for there to be a change. And so before all the people, Moses, by the direction of God, he calls Joshua. And it's kind of like he says, hear ye, all Israel. Joshua will be your leader. The time has come for me to die. I'm leaving, and I'll be gone. But Joshua is going to pick up from here, and he's going to lead you as I have led you. So, you know, he laid his hands on him and so forth, and essentially commissioned him. And it wasn't very long after that to where Moses died. In fact, in Joshua chapter 1, you don't have to turn to it, but in Joshua chapter 1, the Lord spoke to Moses or to Joshua and said, Moses, my servant, has died. He says, okay, now it's your time. Now, if you have a marker, just put it here for right now. I want to show you something else. Turn over to John. John chapter 16. And in John chapter 16, look at verse 7. Jesus is speaking and he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now look back in chapter 14. We've read these passages so many times, But again, look at this. In verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet in a little while the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also." And turn over to chapter 16, turn back over there. In fact, I tell you what, look in verse 26 of chapter 14. He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Now turn over to chapter 16, and verses 13 through 15. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." All right, now turn back to Numbers. Can you see in this a similarity in what's happening? How that Moses says, "Folks, the time has come for me to depart. However, you're not going to be left leaderless. Joshua is going to continue where I leave off. And he's going to take you from this point forward." Jesus says, "Folks, the time has come for me to leave. However, I'm not going to leave you comfortless." Or he could have said teacherless. Or he could have said leaderless. Or he could have said anything else. And he says, "But the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he's going to pick up where I left off and carry on." So in both situations, we have, if you will, a changing of the guard, or a passing of the torch, or, you know, however you would want to call it. Joshua is replacing Moses, and the Holy Spirit is replacing Jesus. Now, some people would have a fit with that statement, but didn't Jesus say, you know, "He will, not me, but he will"? So anyway, turn over to Joshua chapter 3. So we have the type and shadow, if you will, in the Old Testament is Joshua taking over for Moses. The reality in the New Testament is the Holy Spirit taking over for Jesus. Now in Joshua chapter 3, and there are a whole lot of passages, verses and so forth here in Joshua we could read. I'm not going to read all of them, just a few. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 1, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim, and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over." Now jump to verse 10. "And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will, without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every man a tribe, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap." And then it goes on to say that the people did this and so forth, and that in verse 14 it says that the moment that their the Ark of the Covenant being carried by the priest, verse 15, the priest, they stepped into the water and so forth, and it tells you how that the waters did exactly what Joshua said they would do. Now, this was the kind of a thing that had only happened with Moses. Water stop, people cross over, okay? Now all of a sudden, it's happening with Joshua, the exact same thing. And the Lord, it says in here how that the Lord, if you will, exalted Joshua in the eyes of the people, or he substantiated the very thing that the people needed. He substantiated Joshua before their very eyes. All right, what happened on the day of Pentecost? God substantiated the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the people, did he not? Because, I mean, wasn't the ministry of Jesus already substantiated in their eyes? Likewise, the ministry of Moses was already substantiated in the eyes of the people. Now here's this new guy, Joshua. All right, well, Joshua's been around, you know, we know him and all this other, but, you know, what's this guy going to be like as a leader? Well, boom, right off the bat, look what happens. This demonstration of God's power. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit. Now, you have to understand, they had questions. You know, what's the Holy Spirit going to do? I mean, you know, Jesus has been with us, but he's leaving. Well, what's this thing about the Holy Spirit? Boom, day of Pentecost. God confirms the ministry of the Holy Spirit to those people that were there. And not just to the people in the upper room, but to all the people that gathered around and heard the noise and heard Peter's speech and so on and so forth. Remember that. So, again, we see parallels in this between what happened in the Old Testament. We see parallels in the New Testament. Now, if you look in chapter 4, just the first verse, and it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, and so he gives him a commandment, tells him what to do. And the first thing, verse 2, says, you know, take 12 men out of the people of every tribe, etc., and so forth. And they begin to set up a stone monument at Gilgal. And the stone monument was to be a reminder or a testimony of what the Lord had done. All right? Now remember, what's it say in the New Testament? It says in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. So just like in the Old Testament, they set up these stones to be a remembrance or a reminder or a monument to what God had done. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we're born again, that we are the children of God. You know, that right there should tell you that the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer is absolutely invaluable, and it's one of the things that we should lead all new converts, you know, to being filled with the Holy Spirit, spend time praying in the Spirit, because one of the things the Holy Spirit's going to do is confirm to them that they truly are born again. Because how many of us in our lives have ever sat back and wondered, oh my gosh, I don't even know if I'm born again anymore. Anybody been there? Isn't that a terrible thing to go through? All that kind of confusion? But the Holy Spirit won't let that happen if we give him the chance. So again, we see some parallels in this. But what's important is that Joshua heard from the Lord, and then he turned around and he spoke to the people. Now in chapter 6, and we're not going to read you know, all of this, but in chapter 6 it begins talking about Jericho. And in verse 1 it talks, you know, what was Jericho? It was straightly shut up. You know, nobody came in, nobody came out. And in verse 2 it says, and the Lord said unto Joshua. And so again, here's the Lord giving instructions to Joshua. Well, now remember, when Joshua received these instructions, what did he do? He called the people together and passed the instructions on to them. Okay? Then they knew what to do. Well, now if we take this forward, in chapter 6, the whole story of Jericho, march around so many times, and the last day, you know, the shouting and all this, walls come down, so on and so forth. And in chapters 7 and 8, it tells the story of Ai. Now, very briefly, in the story of Ai, it was a city, and the Israelites, they didn't think it was going to be any big deal to take this city. You know, small, didn't have a big army and all this, so they only had like 3,000 soldiers, Israel. Said, that'll be enough, just go in there and deal with it. Well, you know, they got whooped. and people didn't know what was happening. And Joshua, he gets with the Lord, and the Lord says, well, the problem is there's sin in the camp. And so Joshua turns around, and he calls the people together. And once he gets the people together, he begins giving them instructions so that they can find out where the sin is, right? And it turns out, you know, it's Achan, you know, and he had stolen some stuff and kept what he wasn't supposed to and so forth. And so they had to deal with that before they could go any further. Well, we're not going to read the rest of Joshua, but I just want you to turn over to chapter 12. In chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, it begins listing all of the different kings that had been defeated under the leadership of Joshua. And if you go all the way to the end of verse 24, it says, I mean, the last few words of verse 24, all the kings, 30 and 1. So what that means is they crossed over, you know, the Jordan, and they start fighting. First fight is with Jericho. And then it goes to Ai. And then it goes to this one. And then it goes to that. And on it goes. And all these different kings. And there were a total of 31 kings that were defeated under the leadership of Joshua. Now think with me for a moment. Where were the people when all this happened? I'm talking about the Israelites. They were in the Promised Land, right? What was the Promised Land? Well, you remember the story, how it goes. You know, God said, I'm going to take you to a land, you know, milk and honey and all this other, and where the corn is as high as an elephant's eye, and I mean, all these things. You know, I'm going to take you into this great, wonderful land. And remember how that the first time the spies went in, and they brought back, you know, fruit, and it was big and plump and juicy and all of this. So now finally, though, here they are, the Israelites are in the Promised Land. This is their inheritance. Remember, God spoke to Abraham, and he said, you know, you're going to have descendants. They're going to, you know, have a land they'll inherit and so forth. And this this inheritance was repeated. And the Israelites, they knew that they had this land coming to them because of this tradition. The stories have been passed down from Abraham. And so, boy, they're very excited about this. Well, finally, the day comes, water parts, boom, across they go. There they are in the Promised Land. Only there is a problem. First problem is called Jordan. I mean, not Jordan, but Jericho. First problem is Jericho. Well, they've got to deal with Jericho before they can go any further into the Promised Land. Next problem, Ai. They got to deal with Ai before they can go any further into the Promised Land. And the next problem is this king. And the next problem is the next king. And then the next king. I mean, the further they go, they get rid of one king and overpower that one and take that much of the land. And they go forward, you know, a few more miles, whatever it would be. Here's another king. And then they deal with that. Go forward a few more miles. Here's another king. Now think of this. Think about this for a minute. Each one of those kings represents a kingdom. Okay? Very simple. But now, where were these kingdoms? In the Promised Land, right? So, just kind of think of it like this. Have you ever seen pictures of out west where they have those, you know, prairie dogs and all the little prairie dog holes, like all over the landscape, you know, little holes just all over the place, where the prairie dogs, you know, dug their little, you know, homes out and all this other. Okay, now just think if you were, you know, way up above the Promised Land, and you're looking down on it, all those little kingdoms kind of look like those little prairie dog holes, wouldn't they? You know, just they're all over the place. They are ubiquitous. And so, so the Jews cross over into the Promised Land. It is their inheritance. God has already said this is yours. But the problem is, you've got a kingdom here and a kingdom there, and even though this is their inheritance, they got to do something about these kingdoms, or they can't occupy the land those kingdoms are presently occupying. You follow my drift here? Okay, now, let's think of it like this. God said, I'm going to take you into a land flowing with milk and honey. The spies came back and they had all these big, let's just say they had, you know, really big grapefruit and really big oranges and really big grapes and all this other. Now, all this is a part of the land. All of this is part of their inheritance. They cross over into the Promised Land, into their inheritance. Is it theirs? Yes, it is theirs. But are they touching it? Meaning everything that's in it. The big grapes and the big grapefruit and the big oranges and the big watermelons and the big whatever is over there and the milk and the honey. Are they touching it? No, they've just gotten in there. And the only way that they're going to be able to really possess the land is to drive these kingdoms out. Now let's think. What if kingdom number one over here was the kingdom that was on the land of the milk, okay? And kingdom number two was on the land of the honey. Kingdom number three is on the grape land. Kingdom number four is on the orange land. Are you with me? Follow my drift here, okay? So let's just say that each one of these kingdoms is situated on a specific area of the Promised Land. Now, when you think of a kingdom, remember Jericho. Remember it says how that, you know, the city was shut up and walled up and the, you know, gates were closed and nobody came out and nobody came in and all this other. And Not only was it the fact that they had these really high walls, but they also had these earthen embankments that led up to the walls. So it was like the city was built kind of like on a hill, if you will. Now, that was Jericho. Well, there's no reason for us to not believe that some of these other kingdoms maybe were similar. Maybe not quite as big a walls and whatever as Jericho, but it wouldn't be beyond the realm of reason to believe that maybe this kingdom over here had, you know, big earthen embankments surrounding their main city or whatever it would be. And maybe kingdom number four over here had just stones piled up all over surrounding. Or maybe kingdom number three actually had cut stones where they had built a really nice looking wall surrounding what they had. In other words, you know, here's this embankment and here's this stronghold and here's this big wall and whatever. Well, here come the Israelites and, you know, this kingdom over here, they're on our grapes. Those are our grapes. We want those grapes. The problem is, they won't give them to us. I want my grapes, praise God. God told me those are my grapes. Now, you give those grapes to us. And they're in there laughing, ha ha ha, not by the hair of our chinny chin chin. And so Israel says, if you don't, we're going to whoop you. Ha ha ha, you can't whoop us. Look at the size of these walls. Look at the size of this stronghold. Look at the size of this embankment. You're not going to whoop us. We're going to keep these grapes right in here. And so Israel says, what do we do? What do we do? And Joshua says, hear ye what the Lord would say. This is how we will fight this battle. And the people would gather around and they would listen and they'd get the instructions from Joshua. And then at the time that they were supposed to attack, the signal was sounded, whatever, a horn, whatever, and man, they would engage the battle and they'd whoop them and they'd go get their grapes, praise God. Well, over here, they come, you know, now they got the grapes, all right? Boy, they're good grapes. Problem is, they want some milk to wash them down with. Well, this kingdom is built around the milk. Well, they want the milk. So, same process. Give us the milk. Ha, ha, ha. No way. We're going to beat you up. No, you can't. Look at the size of these walls, this stronghold, this embankment. You can't come in and get this milk. And they say, what do we do? What do we do? And Joshua says, hear ye, hear ye. And he gathers all the people together and he says, this is what the Lord says we're supposed to do to take this kingdom. And so they'd receive that instruction and they'd go out there and whoop them and get their milk. And it was the same thing with the grapefruit and the same thing with the watermelons and the same thing with, you know, whatever it would be. You're following the illustration here, aren't you? Yes, we are, Brother Martin. Okay. Until each of those kingdoms and kings was defeated and overthrown, whatever portion of the inheritance and the blessings that those kingdoms resided upon, Israel couldn't get to them. Until they defeated them, until they tore those kings apart, they could not access what God already said belonged to them. If it was the grapes, they couldn't get to the grapes. If it was the watermelon, they couldn't get to it. They had to deal with it so they could... It was there. It wasn't a question whether it's there or not. It was a question of how do I get to what God has already promised to me? Now, they could have done all kinds of crazy things. And, you know, a couple of times in here, some of the people, they got this wild idea, we're going to fight on our own, and they went out and they tried to fight, and they got whooped. And like Joshua said, tried to tell you, but you wouldn't listen. Get back here and listen to me, and I'll tell you what the Lord has told me, so you'll know what to do to win this battle. And so whenever the people would hang around Joshua long enough, they could hear what God had told him to say, and then they could go out and do what Joshua said, and they'd get whatever it was they were supposed to get. They'd win whatever battle it was that they were facing. I think you know where I'm headed in this one. Is this a perfect analogy or what? All right, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would come and pick up where He left off. The Holy Spirit does for us what Joshua did for Israel. Now, here we are, we're born again, and we are in the kingdom of God, are we not? Now, Our inheritance, the Bible says within Romans, how that we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, from God's perspective, the kingdom is ours, the blessings are ours, the inheritance is ours. He's already said it belongs to you. We cannot go to Him and ask Him to give it to us. He's already given it to us. If it's not in our hands to where we can touch it and feel it, the problem isn't with God. The problem is with us. That would be like you having a child. And in your house, you have a room that's called the playroom. That's where all the toys are. And your child come to you one day and say, I don't have anything to play with. And you say, but there's a whole room full of toys over there. And the child says, but I don't have anything to play with. And you say, but child, there's a whole room full of toys over there. They're yours. Go in and play. But I don't have anything to play with. Why won't you give me any toys? You're a mean mommy. And wouldn't you be thinking, there's something wrong with my child? Because you've already told the child, there's a room full of toys. And the child acts like, doesn't have a clue. Okay, God has said, we're born again, we're now citizens of His kingdom, and we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That means everything that God has said belongs to us. Now. Right now. It's not a, oh God, why won't you heal me? Our question should be, oh God, where am I missing it? That should be the problem, or the question. Because again, the problem is not with God. The Bible says God can't lie. If God can't lie, that means He tells the truth. Very simple, right? So if God's telling the truth and He says, by His stripes you were healed, that's the truth. So therefore, I have inherited, once I moved into the kingdom, my, if you will, spiritual promised land, once I moved into that, healing was mine. The inheritance, it's there. I've inherited this healing. It belongs to me. Likewise, peace of mind. There's no reason for Christians to be all worked up and frustrated all the time, because peace is given to us. It's part of our inheritance. Joy has been given to us. Provision. Provision has been given to us. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. So we have inherited provision. Okay? Well, are there Christians that are living without the inheritance manifesting in their lives? You better believe it. In fact, you know what? Sad thing is, every one of us here in this room tonight are probably living without some aspect of our inheritance manifesting in our lives. Oh, don't you prophesy that over me, Brother Martin. I'm not prophesying anything. If I said, can somebody testify, you'd all stand up and say, I can, Brother Martin. That's because the fullness of our inheritance, I'm not talking the fullness of being born again, the fullness of our inheritance, we're not living in it. Now, praise God, you know, we're getting closer all the time, and we're accessing more and more of it, but the bottom line is, what we see in the Word that God has said belongs to us, man, that's ours. Okay, now, remember all those kingdoms? The kingdoms were in the Promised Land. And those kingdoms occupied a portion of Israel's inheritance. Who drove them out? The Israelites. But God told them how. God did not jump down out of heaven, grab a big sword, and say, all right, you just sit right there and watch me. I'll do this. No. He told them how. But how did He get the message to Israel, the instructions? How did He get the instructions to them on how to do it? Through Joshua, okay? Okay, now, Joshua took over for Moses. The Holy Spirit has taken over for Jesus. Because when Jesus was here on the earth, He told the people. Remember, He said, go into the different cities, two by two. In other words, He gave them instructions. What to do, when to do it, how to do it, what to say, whole nine yards. The Holy Spirit has taken over for Jesus. Now here we are, born again. We're in the kingdom. And we have an inheritance. But there are these things that have taken up squatter's rights, if you will, in our inheritance. Now, let's just think of, you know, peace. I don't know how many times I've had Christians talk to me about, I just don't understand why I don't have peace in my life. I just don't understand how come, you know, there's just always this turmoil. I just don't understand. Would you please pray for me? Well, yeah, I can pray for you. That's not a problem. But I'm not the one that has the lack of peace. There's something that's keeping you from experiencing the peace of God that passes all understanding. You've inherited the peace, but if you're not living with the peace, that means there's something that's keeping you from accessing it, okay? So let's say that something is kingdom number one. And it has built its embankments, its walls, and its stronghold around your peace. And you can say, I want my peace. And the stronghold is going to say, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. I want my peace. You're not going to get it. But I want my peace. Ha ha ha. You don't get it. Oh God, what do I do? I need peace. Why won't you give me some peace, oh God? And God says, excuse me. I have sent someone down there to tell you how to get that peace. And whatever stronghold there is in your life that has set up camp around your peace, the Holy Spirit is going to tell you how to fight that stronghold, overpower it, tear it down, and take possession of your peace. Likewise, your healing. I've struggled with this problem for a week, 2 weeks, 10 weeks, 10 years, 50 years, whatever. Why won't God heal me? God says, excuse me, but you inherited healing when you crossed over into the promised land, your kingdom, the kingdom of God. Now, you inherited that, but kingdom number two has built up a stronghold around your healing. You need to find out how to deal with that. That's easy because I've sent someone to help you. The Holy Spirit will tell you how to attack that stronghold so that you can tear it down and take possession of your healing. Now, we can go on and on with this, example after example of all the different things that have been promised to us through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has been sent to us to tell us how to deal with these things. See, a lot of Christians, they keep praying for God to do it for them. God's going to tell you how to do it. You say, but I don't understand. Well, you may not, but the Holy Spirit will help you to understand. Because, all right, remember, what happened? Here's Joshua, and he's got the information the people need. He knows exactly what to do. The people come around him, and he conveys to them in the Hebrew language what they're supposed to do. They turn around and went out and they did it. Joshua got his instructions from who? God. Okay? What did Jesus say? The Holy Spirit, he'll speak what he hears. So the Holy Spirit, he gets his instructions from the Lord, and he turns around and he passes them on to us. Oh, I don't know what to do. Holy Spirit says, but I have instructions straight from the throne room. If you will let me, I will convey this message to you on a spiritual level so you will know exactly what to do, and you're going to come to the understanding of how to fight this battle so that you can take possession of what Jesus Christ has given to you. You can take possession, the manifestation of your inheritance. Okay, but what if? Here's Joshua, the Lord has spoken to him, and he begins calling the people together. You know, we're coming up against kingdom number 27. All you people come here. I'm going to tell you what the Lord has told me on how to fight this kingdom and overthrow them so we can take possession of what they've got control of right now. Well, what if the soldiers, they sat back and they said, nah, I don't think we need to do that. Not today. Besides, I'm kind of hungry right now. Think I'll eat. I don't have time for this stuff with Joshua. You know, we've done pretty good in these battles so far. I think we can handle it on our own. And Joshua, he's giving instructions to the people who do show up, but the people that don't show up, they're not hearing it. So now, the people that do show up, they hear what the Lord has told Joshua, and they're getting ready to fight the battle. Well, the ones that didn't show up, they know that they've got to do this kingdom. They know they've got to take this kingdom over here. Kingdom number 25's got to fall. But they're preparing for it the way they think they should prepare for it, in the way that makes sense to them. And they're getting their armor ready. Boy, they're putting on their armor again, their swords and their spears and their Uzis and everything else. They're getting ready to go. And the folks that were with Joshua, they look over and they, well, what are you doing? Listen, bless God, we're getting ready for the battle. Helmet, shoes, getting ready to fight, getting ready to go out and take kingdom number 25. Well, what are you doing that for? Well, you can't whoop them without the sword and the shield and the spear. No, you don't understand. That's not what we're supposed to do. Kingdom number 25 is going to fall when we have our all-night worship service. No, you people are crazy. We got to go out there and fight like men, praise God. And so they get their stuff together and they go out to war and they get whooped. The next night is the all-night worship service. And the people that heard from Joshua, who heard from the Lord, they're worshiping. And while, I mean, 3 o'clock in the morning, middle of the worship, all-night worship service, kingdom number 25, they wake up and they think they're being invaded and they turn on each other and kill each other. The next morning, the Israelites walk into kingdom number 25 and everybody's dead. Now, you say, well, that could never happen. It did. Read the Bible. That kind of stuff happened before. Okay? Well, now, the sword people, they can't figure this out. Why? It makes no sense. Those fools singing all night long. And they're over here saying, I don't understand these guys. They had a chance to hear from Joshua, and they didn't. Then when we told them what Joshua said, they refused to hear it because they said they had a better plan. Now, let's bring this home. I say, the inheritance is there. Well, you know, the Word says it. It's there. It's ours. Okay? We want it. I want my healing. I want my peace. I want my everything else that comes with my inheritance. I can do what I think works best and try to gain my inheritance and try to do this, that, and the other. But then the preacher over here, he's telling his people, now folks, look, you can operate in man's wisdom or God's wisdom, but when you pray in the Holy Ghost, He's going to give you God's wisdom on how to deal with all the strongholds in your life so that these strongholds can be torn down and you can take possession of everything that God has promised you. And so, you have these folks over here, they're praying in tongues. And I'm over here, going to all the seminars, reading all the books, the Christian stuff now, doing everything they tell me to do to try to change my life. Okay? Every year, I keep going to seminars. I keep reading all these books. And these people over here, foolish. They will actually sit on their couch at home, no TV, nothing, and just for an hour or two. They do it all day long while they're driving, while they're washing their dishes and all this. I mean, how stupid can you be? You need to do something practical. Something that makes sense. Something that will really bring about change. In other words, you have to do it on your own. With your wisdom, according to what makes sense to you. And the Holy Spirit says, but you don't understand. I have heard from God. In fact, I am God. If you will spend time with me, I can begin delivering to you the wisdom that comes from God, so that you're going to know how to deal with this over here, deal with that over there, deal with this thing over here, tear down all the strongholds, and see manifest in your life your inheritance. But if you don't spend time with me, what am I supposed to do? How am I going to do this? Just like Joshua, natural Joshua spoke to natural Israel in the Hebrew language, the Holy Spirit speaks to our spirit in a spiritual language. See, I don't know about you, but it makes perfect sense to me. Although it didn't used to. You say, Brother Martin, what causes it to make perfect sense? Well, doing it. Doing it will cause it to make perfect sense. Because the Holy Spirit will begin working on you to convince you that it makes perfect sense. Oh, but yeah, Brother Martin, sometimes, it's like, well, it's just like, well, I just don't want to anymore. I've prayed enough. If change wants to come, bless God, let it come. Okay, now remember AI? Remember how they should have been over to come that little bitty town, that little kingdom. They should have been able to deal with it. No problem. Just send 3,000, wipe them out. Didn't work, did it? It's because there was sin in the camp and the people didn't know it. How many times have you thought, why, this will be easy. I can handle this thing here. And then all of a sudden it turns out to be the mountain. Who knows how to deal with it? The Holy Spirit. Just like Joshua got from God the directions on how to find out what the problem was, the Holy Spirit will give you directions on how to find out what the problem is. God, have you ever thought this? God, what am I doing wrong? Okay. Well, if you are doing something wrong, guess who knows? Holy Spirit, that's right. You pray in the Holy Spirit, give Him the opportunity. He's going to begin to reveal to you. Remember the process in Joshua? You know, they called all the people together, and then they separated this group, then they separated this group, and then they separated, and it got all the way down to where it was just, you know, the one guy, Achan, and his family. Same thing. Holy Spirit, you start praying in the Spirit, and He begins identifying to you, narrowing it down so that you can begin to identify specifically what that problem is. And then, if you feel like you don't know how to get rid of it, He'll even show you how to get rid of it. It's no big deal to Him. It is to us, but not to Him. He'll show you how to get rid of it. But again, if you don't pray in the Spirit, you're not giving Him the opportunity to do these things. Now, here's what's interesting. You might remember how that it says in here in Joshua that it was a total of 31 kings. I'm not so sure they knew there were 31 kings when they first went in. Can you imagine that? Whew. Oh boy, kingdom number 20. Whew, that's got to be it. And all of a sudden, a spy comes up over the hill. There's another one right over here. Oh no, another kingdom? With us, whew, 20 strongholds down. Whew, I have arrived. And all of a sudden, here comes the spy. Oh no, there's another one right over here. Oh. So maybe you have 31 strongholds. Maybe you have 51. Maybe you have... Let's not go any further. Hallelujah. Can you see... can you see type and shadow in this? It's like God's trying to say, look, if you shut the Holy Ghost out, you're not giving yourself much of a chance. You'll only accomplish to a certain point. That's it. But the more you spend time in the presence of your Joshua, the Holy Spirit, the more you're going to hear from me what I want you to do and what you need to do so that you can do it the way I know it will produce in your life. Praise God. So why wouldn't you want to pray in tongues? Because somebody told me I don't have to. And they got that from where? I mean, obviously they didn't get it from the Bible. So where did they get that? from somebody's book, somebody's seminar, somebody's this, somebody's doctrine, somebody's tradition. That's where they got that. But they sure didn't get it from the Bible. Because continually the Bible, God shows us so many things in His Word. Shows us so many things. But we can see this thread throughout the Bible of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how vital that is in our lives. And how it's like Paul broke it down for us when he talked so much about praying in tongues. And what praying in tongues will do for us. If we don't pray in the Spirit, these things just don't happen. Well, I don't know about you, but I want to be stronghold free. Or I want to be as close to it as I possibly can. I want to take full possession of my inheritance. I want to see it manifest in my life.